first reading today, we have the rather peculiar encounter between Moses and God. You see, the people, they've been led out of Egypt into the wilderness, and Moses goes up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. But while he's up there, the people in the camp decide they don't want to worship God anymore. They think Moses is gone, and they make that famous golden calf and turn away from God. Well, God, of course, sees everything, so he knows this. And he talks with Moses in our first reading today, and he says, Moses, this people that came out of Egypt with you, they're no good. They've turned away from me. Look, they've built a golden calf, they're worshiping other gods, and we're barely halfway to the promised land. And then, very curiously, God says to Moses, tell you what, Moses, you and me, why don't we two just forget about the whole rest of them? You and me, we start over. What do you say? It's kind of a peculiar kind of question. I kind of wonder myself if maybe God isn't testing Moses a little bit. I don't think God really wants to abandon his whole people, but I think he's trying to see if Moses is really that kind of father who would say, yeah, the heck with all them. Yeah, you and me, God. I'm good. Forget about those other sinners. I don't think that's the response God wants, but to his credit, Moses responds correctly. He says, Lord, how could you do such a thing? These are the people you promised to be your people. Now, let's be merciful and let's just get on with it, but you're not taking me without them. A great sign of solidarity. I think we tend to do this same kind of thing, though. How often do we find ourselves looking around saying, the heck with all these sinners, the annoying. You and me, God. We'll go at this together, and I don't need them. I don't need the church. I don't need my parish. It's about me and you, God, and forget the rest of these people. We tend to do that from some time to time to see there's me, and then there's the rest of all those sinful people. That's what the scribes and Pharisees were doing in the gospel. Jesus, he eats with sinners. He should know better. If we look then at the parables that Jesus says addresses to them that are complaining, I think we get an insight into the heart of a father who loves us. See, Jesus uses this example of the lost sheep. What do you think of when you think of a sheep? Well, I have a visual example. Perhaps when you think of a sheep, this is what you think of. Isn't he cute? He's got this cute little face with a little nose and the floppy little ears that are so cute. And he's all kind of fuzzy and cuddly. He's got a little patch on his butt that says, Jesus loves me. I mean, that is cute. That is cuteness itself personified in a lamb. That's what we think of when we think of a sheep. And so when we hear that little story of the good shepherd who goes out to get the lost sheep, we're like, oh, it's so cute. Well, it's not, really. Today, I have to tell you the dark side of the parable of the Good Shepherd. It may upset some kids, but that's the way it's got to be. This is not what sheep are like. I go to the zoo. I know sheep. I pet the zoo, the little petting sheep zoo. But those sheep, they're even nicer than real sheep. Not that they're not real. But I had a chance to meet a real shepherd who told me about real sheep. See, the problem with sheep is they're kind of smelly, they're kind of ugly, they're not all that friendly, actually. They're kind of stupid, actually, and that's what Jesus is telling us in the gospel. He says, real sheep, they tend to wander off, they get lost. You know, it's as if that sheep is saying, you know, the heck with these other sheep. I don't need my flock. They're a bunch of dumb sheep. Me, I'm the smart one. I'm leaving the flock. And that stupid shepherd, what does that stupid shepherd know? He's only giving me grass. I'm sick of grass. I don't want grass anymore. I'm out of here. And the little sheep says, I'm gone. And he hikes off all by himself. And what happens? He gets lost. He gets stuck in some thicket somewhere on some rock. And he needs to be rescued. And so, in that context, the good shepherd amazingly abandons 99 other sheep and goes after this one stupid sheep who thought he could do it better on his own. But here's the scary part. When the shepherd gets there and he finds the sheep, we tend to think, okay, at least then we've got a happy ending. Oh, isn't it sweet? The shepherd finds the lost sheep and he puts him on his shoulders and carries him home, and at least it's happily ever after. Here's the dark side. The informed shepherd that I talked to said, "You know why I have to put the sheep on my shoulders? Because the stupid sheep still won't go back. It will not admit that it needs help. It's stuck there, and it's like it doesn't need help. And when I put it on my shoulders, I have to drag it back to the flock, kicking and screaming, and most of the time it goes to the bathroom all over my neck as I carry it back to the flock. It's sad, I know, but that is the truth about the sheep." Now, we might ask, why would a sheep do that? Doesn't it know it's in trouble? Well, for this, I have to go to a movie, Monty Python and the Holy Grail. I know what you're thinking. What could that do with the sheep story? But bear with me. It came up twice this week in conversation, the holy hand grenade of Antioch last night, so I take it as a divine sign I should use this example. If you remember, in the movie Monty Python and the Holy Grail, there is the famous scene between the encounter between King Arthur and the Black Knight. I'll describe it for those unfamiliar. The Black Knight is guarding the trail. King Arthur comes and says, "I gotta go." Black Knight says, "You ain't gonna pass." So Arthur draws his sword and they duel. And in the midst of that, King Arthur cuts off the left arm of the Black Knight. And he says, "Okay, very good, well fought, but now it's over." And the Black Knight says, "No, it's not, it's just a scratch." So they fight on some more, one-handed. And King Arthur cuts off his other arm. And he says, "There we go. Very good. Well fought, Black Knight, but now I will pass." And he keeps taunting him. "No, no, no, you won't. It's just a bloody flesh wound. It's nothing, really." And he's hopping around. He's like, what are you going to do? You've got no arms. Are you going to bleed on me?" He's like, "No, you're a coward." So he cuts off his leg, and he's hopping around on one leg. He finally cuts off his other leg, and it's just his torso on the ground, just taunting him, still saying, "Oh, you're a coward," as, you know, King Arthur marches off. The moral of the story here, the Black Knight, very brave, but he gets his arm cut off, and he needs to realize he's in trouble, but he won't admit it. "Yeah, it's just a scratch." He gets his other arm cut. "Yeah, it's just a flesh wound." He doesn't admit how bad it really is. And I think that's a little bit like why that sheep is so hard to get back to the flock. He doesn't realize just how bad it is. I mean, it's like he's caught in a little thicket. He can't move anywhere. And the shepherd's here, you know, "Hey, I'm here. Why don't we go back?" And he's like, no, it's fine. I'm fine. "Thicket, what thicket? I'm just observing the thorns. It's a nice bush." You know, that's the kind of way I think that lamb might be. And so the shepherd has to physically drag him back. And I think sometimes, aren't we like that? Don't we get ourselves in big trouble way, way far, far away from home? And Jesus, being the good shepherd that he is, leaves 99 other sheep. He comes to get us, but don't we sometimes be like, no, thanks, Jesus. I got it. I'm good. It's not that bad. Just a flesh wound. No big deal. I'm cool. And Jesus is like, I'm here. I'd like to help. Can I bring you back? We're like, no, I'm fine on my own. I don't need you. I don't need all those other sinners back there. I'm fine on my own. This is where our gospel is so important. Because, yeah, it's a story about another sinner, a big sinner who abandons his father, goes far, far away from home. But the difference between this sheep who has to be physically dragged back home, going to the bathroom on the neck of the good shepherd, and the Son in the gospel, the difference is this. The Son has the realization, I am far from home. He hits bottom and he realizes it. He doesn't try to pretend, it's not that, just a flesh wound. No. The Son realizes, I'm in big trouble. I am far away and I need help. That is the most important moment in the life of the prodigal son, where he's able to say, I can't do it, I need help, and he decides to turn back towards home. The very word that's used in the scriptures a lot to talk about conversion means to turn around and go the other way. When the son does that, and he starts heading back home, what does he find? He finds that his father is already running out to meet him. What does the sheep find that gets lost? It finds that there's a shepherd coming after the sheep. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us in the scriptures today. Are we far, far away? Yeah, probably a lot of us are. How long has it been since we've been to confession? All we have to do is turn around and head back towards the Father to be humble enough to admit that, yeah, we got mortal wounds all over us that need God's healing. As soon as we turn back to the Father, what do we find? Condemnation? Accusation? No. We find a loving Father running out to meet us, to welcome us back. And what do we see? Where does he welcome us? He brings us to the banquet. The son is brought into the house, and there's music and dancing, and the fatted calf is killed. There's a banquet. Where does the shepherd bring the lost sheep? He brings him back to the flock where there's communion and good food. The truth is, we don't have a God of condemnation and accusation. We have a loving Father who is not willing to leave one sheep behind. He's not going to leave one coin lost. Each of us is worth as many as 100 sheep, 100 coins. The truth is that if we were the only sinner in the whole world, Jesus would die for just us. That's the kind of God that awaits us if we'll turn back. So today, let's be humble enough to admit our wounds, to not be like the Black Knight. Let's allow Jesus to put us on his shoulders and go peacefully back to the flock, to be in communion with our brothers and sisters, and most especially, to have our Father welcome us to the banquet. For we know what awaits us when we confess our sins. Forgiveness, and then God calling us to the banquet, the wonderful banquet of the Eucharist. That's where we are this morning. May we, in this Eucharist, be forgiven and encounter the Father running after us to invite us to the banquet.